Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. You may want to have your bulletin handy. We'll look at page 6 in the bulletin here in a bit. Colossians chapter 1. We begin walking through these epistles in a topical way. We'll go back and forth between Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. You know, it's easy what we see going on in our country, in the world, actually, also, it's easy to underestimate how significant the Christian faith is to a people. There's pressures around us that are seeking to silence the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be direct attacks from angry atheists and secularists who are demanding that Christians would keep their religion where it belongs, and that would be in out of the public discourse, of course. It's okay for you to have your Christian life if you want it. Just don't be public with it. Keep it to yourself. I just kind of wonder why they're so angry. And I would say, without even knowing it, they're certainly dissatisfied with their lives. Because there's no satisfaction until you find it in Christ. Or the distortion that we see of tolerance. You know, we live in a very relative society, and a society that would proclaim tolerance to all, and that great distortion, pretending to honor every belief equally. We have a perfect example in California right now, University of California in Berkeley, a school which for ages has been a bastion of First Amendment free speech rights, and now they've revealed their bias and their intolerance by accepting anyone to speak at their schools except evangelical Christian or even a conservative person, period. Ann Coulter's not even a professing evangelical Christian. Or the pluralism that we face. You know, we live in a... We don't have to go across the world anymore for missions. The world has come to us in all nations and tribes and tongues and languages. They're all here living around us. And I would say this, pluralism is good. When you go to a restaurant, you want to have a choice of the kind of food, and we have choices of all kinds of different restaurants. But pluralism is not good when we're talking about truth. What we find in our society is that in this pluralistic society, everything is true, everything is okay, everything is acceptable except for evangelical Christianity. You can talk about Jesus, but don't talk about Jesus as the only way. Don't bring that here. That's not acceptable. Just some of the ways that our society has come to discount and water down the significance of the Christian faith, the advantage that the gospel brings to a people. And really and truly, only the names and the place have changed. That's all that's different between here and 2,000 years ago in Colossae, or 1,950 years ago, the little city of Colossae, where one day... Somewhere around 60 A.D., two men arrived into this little town, a town that was much more significant in the past, but was now diminished, a small to a small village, 100 miles or so from the city of Ephesus, where Paul spent his almost 3 years in ministry. There's a small Jewish population in the city of Colossae, but it's predominantly Gentile. And there's this little church that's meeting in Philemon's house. And you know, without the letter of Colossians, we have no record in history of the little church in Colossae. Without God's preserving and inspiring Paul through his Spirit to write this letter to the church in Colossae at the behest of Epaphras, their pastor who had come to Paul in Rome while he was in prison to give him an update of the church. Without that, we would know nothing of this little church in Colossae. But Paul, one of the most influential men in all of world history, not recognized as much in his own day, but time has told how important he was to the spread of the gospel. These recipients, they'd only heard about Paul from Epaphras, a man who had been converted apparently, along with Philemon, going from Colossae down to Ephesus while Paul was teaching there. They'd been converted apparently when all of Asia heard the word of God while Paul was in Ephesus, and then they'd come back to Colossae and planted this church here. And all they knew of Paul, all the people in this little congregation knew of Paul, is what Epaphras and Philemon had told them. They had not met Paul. Paul had not been to the church. But just imagine a small group, much smaller than our group most likely, called together in Philemon's house, probably up on the roof of a little house like they built with a flat roof, and a little buzz of excitement. There's news that they had the evangelist who had led Epaphras and Philemon to the Lord has sent us a letter. That's exciting. I mean, you know, you think about hearing somebody's testimony. You know, I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade, or I was saved. This would be about the equivalent of hearing someone who was saved in Beaumont through an evangelist message and a revival or something. And then now that evangelist has now written a letter to us. We don't know the evangelist. We don't know the person, but Paul has written this letter. And so they sit down. Never met him, but he's very important to their faith. We've never met Paul, but he is so very important to our faith, is he not? The only difference is they're going to hear this for the very first time. These words. Tychicus, who brought the letter from Rome, along with Onesimus, the runaway slave who'd been converted, Tychicus brought this letter, and he stands before the congregation, and he begins reading here in verse 1 of Colossians. 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He unrolls the parchment that's probably been in his backpack or his leather bag, that has, by the way, three other letters. I don't know which city he came to first, but Tychicus had brought Philippians, he had brought Colossians, he had brought the letter to Ephesians, and he'd also brought a letter personally to Philemon. But he begins to read this, and for you and me, or I don't know, maybe not for you, for me, having all of Paul's letters assembled in our Bible, 13 of them, these first two verses are just kind of trivial. They're just kind of, they say the same thing over and over again, and so we just kind of skip by the first two verses and really begin to get into the letter at verse 3. We've read them all many times. In your bulletin, I've given the first two verses or the introduction of all four of these books that we're going to look at over this time, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The typical form of a letter in that day was the one who is addressing, the one who has written the letter, then comes who it's to, and then comes just a very general greeting. And if you look, I have Ephesians on the top. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, look at Philippians. Paul and Timothy, and he doesn't say anything about being an apostle because Timothy is not, but Paul and Timothy together, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, along with the overseers and deacons. This is Paul's dearest church. Timothy most likely had ministered with him in Philippi as well as in Ephesus. To the Colossians, we just read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will. See, it's the same thing. Every greeting is essentially the same, and for you and me, it's just kind of redundant. In Philemon, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and our Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. And then the next verse in all of them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So familiar to us, we just tend to skip over it, but these Colossians are hearing it for the very first time, and they don't have the rest of these letters. They're familiar with the form, Paul to Colossae, greetings, grace and peace. That would be a typical form, but what is said is captures them. It captures their hearts as they hear Tychicus read this letter from the Apostle Paul. I've also added for you down here, one of the reasons we're starting here, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all about grace. All four of them are about grace in the Christian, and then there's a theme, a basic theme to each one of them. Ephesians and Colossians will be, we can lay them side by side, and they're very much the same. There's a lot of the same wording, a lot of the same phrasing, a lot of the same progression. The emphasis in Ephesus is the mystery of the church. The emphasis in Colossae, because of what's going on in the little city that Paul learns from Epaphras, the emphasis is upon truly who is Christ, the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, but the gospel is the same, and the teaching of the Christian life and grace is the same. It's just there's a different emphasis in each of them. In Ephesians, Paul begins those first 14 verses with the spiritual blessings in Christ, and then he tells them that he's thankful for them in his prayers to God, and he prays for them specifically, and there's a specific prayer. In these other three, the thanksgiving and the prayer comes first. So he, right in the beginning of all of these letters, there's a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer that is specific to the particular church or the people he's writing to. Philippians, grace, the Christian and joyful, humble service. And then Philemon, it's grace, the Christian, and reconciling love as he deals with a particular issue of forgiveness in the life of Onesimus, between Onesimus and Philemon. So these joyful greetings for us tend to be just redundant. But hopefully this morning we'll look at this one in Colossians more so than we will in the others and try to gain some fresh understanding of the purpose of every word that the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write down. So let's pray before we go and ask the Lord to help us do that. Our Father, we are grateful to you for preserving your word and putting it together for us in this bound up Bible that we have. Lord, we get familiar at times. We pass over parts. We ignore what it is that you've said to us. Would you help us this morning to be reminded of truths we know, to be refreshed by these truths, and to see your marvelous grace, wonderful words of life, and how they've transformed this little church in the Mediterranean area so long ago, and yet those same words of life continue to transform across the world. We come before you and we are thankful that for many of us, these words have transformed our lives. And so we say, thank you, Father, for grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this joyful greeting from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, is how he begins. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's sent by Jesus Christ. So this letter comes, these words that are on this parchment that Tychicus is reading from Paul have really come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he has commissioned Paul as the apostle. Titus and Tychicus and Philemon again have brought the message about Christ Jesus to Colossae, this Jewish man that they heard about, crucified 30 or so years before, who had been predicted that he would come, and that is exactly what happened, predicted in the Jewish scriptures. And these fulfilled promises were the basis for the message that is being proclaimed. Many in Colossae had come to believe, and their lives have been transformed or radically changed because of this same Jesus Christ that Paul wrote this letter to. Predominantly Gentile people, and yet there were a few Jews. Paul, a Jew, writing to Gentile people, city he'd never been to, people he'd never met, but something special was happening here as they're hearing the Word of God directly or directed at them, not speaking just about Jesus, not teaching them about who Christ is alone, but he's speaking on behalf of Jesus. Do you feel like Jesus is speaking to you when you read Paul? Do you feel like the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has a word for you directly? Or are you just reading Paul's letter and what's happening? You know, he's in prison. He heard bad things, or he heard some hard things are going on in the church at Colossae. So he just, this is Paul's letter to Colossae. No, it's Christ speaking through his word to all of us. It's by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul says, I didn't choose to be this apostle. I didn't choose these chains. The Lord Jesus has commissioned me. And it's by the will of God that I am who I am. And down in verse 9, we'll look at next week, he prays, and so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, of his will. Not just filled with knowledge, but filled with the knowledge of his will. God governs the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is ruling at the right hand of the Father now. But it's not just that. It's the will of God that they might know that Jesus Christ, all things were created for him. If we walk through chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, all things, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And in him, Jesus, all the fullness dwells. He's beginning to teach them about who Christ is, because there's some errors that have come into the church about Jesus. All the fullness dwells in him in bodily form. He's come to reconcile all things to Christ, making peace by the blood of his cross, verse 20. So God's great purpose, God's will for all of creation, with Christ at the center. And knowing Paul is an apostle of Jesus is part of the will of God for us, for these Colossians. The great plan of God to reconcile all things through Jesus, including making Paul Christ's apostle. And in responding to Paul, how are we going to respond to Paul as we hear him direct words to us? In responding to Paul, we're responding to the will of God, the purpose of God. And then he says, in Timothy, our brother. You may know that Timothy is a dear son in the faith to Paul, involved with Paul in that Ephesus ministry. He's his most trusted colleague. He'll write to the Philippians and he'll say, I have no one who will care for you, no one who's so like-minded with me that he'll care for you as much as I care for you, like Timothy. And though he's his son in the faith, he's also a brother to Paul, as well as to all of these Colossian believers. We're all brothers and sisters, he's saying, in Christ. And he addresses his letter, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. The saints, the holy ones, not holy in character, being made holy, but set apart by God to be used by God. They're in Christ, Paul's phrase that talks about when you come to Christ, when you Colossians came to Jesus Christ and believed in him and trusted in him, you stepped into an arena of life that is in Christ. And in Christ, you're holy ones. In Christ, your faith rests, as Craig read, you've died and your life is hidden in Christ, or hidden with Christ in God. In Christ, we become faithful family members. And He's created in us a love for all the saints. Brothers, He says, faithful brothers. Though Paul never met them, they become Paul's brothers because of the testimony of Epaphras. Jesus drawing them into this new family in which very different kinds of people are now loving one another as brothers. Chapter 3, verse 11. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And down in verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And these to the saints, back in verse 2, and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at Colossae, written to a particular group of people in a specific location, and yet the application flows across the world and across the ages. It's the living and abiding and powerful Word of God that will never lose its power and significance. And so the greeting comes, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's a normal greeting that Paul has for every one of the letters that he writes. And yet it's full of truth. It encompasses the whole message of life, of grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. The last verse of Colossians says, grace be with you. It's the bookends. It's the great theme of Paul's ministry. Grace that God had given all of these believers undeserved favor, celebrating the work of Christ. That's what grace does, applied to their lives. And now they're commissioned to live lives of grace. And grace always comes before peace, but grace to you and peace from God our Father. The Hebrew shalom, which is peace because of the presence of God. And so there's a Gentile, a Greek greeting grace, and there's a Hebrew greeting peace, and it's grace that comes that brings peace into our lives, and Paul's just desiring for them to understand grace and peace better. And that's what he's going to explain through this letter. And not only peace with God that happens at conversion, but also he desires for them to experience the peace of God. I remember bumper stickers probably in the 70s. I don't know if they're still around. I don't know. As I get older, I ignore bumper stickers more often. But it says, no, N-O, Jesus, no peace. And then underneath it says, K-N-O-W, Jesus, no peace. You know, there's no peace without Christ. But to know Christ brings peace with God and the opportunity to experience the peace of God. The tragedy in our world, as we talked about some of these folks who are railing against Christians, against Christianity, against anything that is bringing forth absolute truth, the tragedy is that they're seeking peace apart from God's enabling grace, pursuing substitutes, pursuing material things to give them peace and satisfaction. Knowledge are bastions intellectualism at the universities. I heard someone say just recently, the problem with the universities today is they no longer teach people how to think. They teach them what to think. It's nothing but a 4 years of indoctrination into whatever that school has held on to, most all of them ignoring their original mission that is going to be buttressed by the Christian faith, at least the older universities. Seeking for peace without grace, and it's all futility. They're never going to find it. And as sinners find peace through God's grace, it leads to this joyful praise and gratitude. And so Paul comes with his thanksgiving and prayer in these verses 3 through 8. And I really just broken it up into two pieces. Thanksgiving, he's thanking God for faith, hope, and love. And then he's also thanking God or praying about the gospel truth, the word of truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we always thank God, he says in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, we're going to stop. I mean, as we go through, we're going to have a number of sermons on prayer. Partly because Paul prays regularly in all of his letters, and partly we're going to stop and ponder how he prays. And I'm not going to try to make you feel how I feel when I read how Paul prays, how inadequate I feel as a prayer. But we're going to encourage one another to pray more like Paul prays. And we'll have a number of messages on how to do that. But here he's saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul always starts that way. No matter what the problems are, he even begins 1 Corinthians that way, which is full of straightening out the errors in the church. But he thanks God for them because most of them are in grace. Most of them are true believers. The grace and peace has come to them. And they're just not living according to the truth of God's word. Maybe because they don't know, and maybe because they've fallen into sin and they don't want to know. But Paul begins, we thank God, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope that is laid up, a hope up laid up for you in heaven. The first thing you ought to notice here is Paul says he prays for the Colossians regularly. Never been there? Never met them? He's not their spiritual father. He is their grandfather in the faith, in that he led Epaphras, who then led them to the Lord. But he prays for them regularly. Epaphras, we'll find as we look at the book of Philemon, Epaphras has come with the state of the church and explained to Paul that the church is doing well except. And there's a handful of things going on. And there's a push to blend in Greek philosophy, Jewish legalism, and the gospel, and trying to make it trying to synchronize all of these things into one idea of Christian living or of religious living. And so Epaphras has come and asked Paul for advice. And so Paul's answering in this letter. But in the process of Epaphras being in Rome, apparently he's imprisoned also. Paul calls him his fellow prisoner when in his personal letter to Philemon. So he's still in Rome as this letter comes. Paul thanks the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's beginning his teaching about who Jesus is right here in verse 3. He is the Lord. He is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He's the ruler of the world to whom we'll all submit. He's the Lord Jesus. This is the man who lived 30 some years ago. But he's also God who became a man. and he was crucified according to the Scriptures, lived a perfect life according to the Scriptures. He was raised again according to these Jewish Scriptures. But he's the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled all of those prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures. And he's the Son of God because God is his Father. God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins just with the Lord Jesus Christ teaching them about who Jesus is. And he begins with faith, love, and hope. And he says, "We thank God when we pray for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." These three, faith, hope, and love, are together in a number of places in our Bibles. Faith is always mentioned first because without it, there's no Christian life, there's no Christian experience. But faith, the object of our faith, is what makes faith something to celebrate. You know, you got to have faith, right? It's a component of a balanced life. I read this quote. And it's another, faith is another charm in the bracelet of one's well-being. I am a self-admitted listener to music. And I often say, and people will challenge me, I don't pay attention to the words. Most of the time, I don't know what the words are saying. I just pick songs by what music I like. It's a little different with hymns, with our church singing, our music we sing here. But when I listen to music, if you look at my eye, somebody will say to me, "Do you know what they're saying?" I said, "No, I don't know what it's about. I just like the song." Well, I was listening to one of my songs. It was a bluegrass song. I didn't know the group at all, but I liked the song. And I said, "Ooh." The chorus says, "Have a little faith." I say, "Yeah, maybe these guys are Christians. You know, I've got a picture of them. I know what they look like. Maybe these guys are Christians. I think I'll listen to this song." Well, you know where I'm going. Here's first verse. Leave a little space for something special to ease your heart. Take a little time for something real to warm your soul. Show a little faith in humankind for your children. Don't let the fear of the world, the world is spreading, take control. And then here comes the chorus that caught my eye, caught my ear. Have a little faith. Have a little faith. Won't you have a little faith that we'll be fine? Have a little faith. Have a little faith. Won't you have a little faith in yours and mine? Have a little faith and we'll be fine. And then the last two lines of the song, "We're going to be fine, just believe in something, have a little faith in yourself." And I said, "Oh my." And you have to ask, because I know this is a new song, is this art imitating life? Is this a group of guys singing about what's going on? Or is this life imitating the song? Is this the chicken or the egg? And it's definitely the spirit of the age today. But faith has no value whatsoever in and of itself. And that's the song. Value comes from the object of one's faith. You can have faith in all kinds of things that will let you down. I mean, talk about it. Have a little faith in yourself. Have a little faith in humankind. Just have a little faith. I mean, you have a little faith and you'll have a better sense of well-being. But faith in what? Not really. See, so many, it's faith in faith. It's faith in believing in your belief. But Paul says here, no, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. There's the value of their faith. It's in the Messiah who became Jesus, who died and rose again and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. John G. Payton, you may know that name if you read about missions, missionary to the Hebrides Islands off the northwest coast of Scotland. He's translating the New Testament, the gospel, into their language, and he comes to this word faith, and he can't figure out how to translate that. And so in their language, he translates it as lean your whole weight upon. And so faith in Jesus Christ, lean your whole weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And despite all the detractors, despite all the false teaching that had come into Colossae, these believers had done just that. And as a result of, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, as a result, and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of their faith in Christ Jesus, they were developing, cultivating a love for all the saints. And that is the result of faith in Christ. They had cultivated a love that went into the saints. They just didn't write notes to each other. They just didn't pass each other in the hall and say, "Hey, I love you, brother, I love you, sister." They poured their love into one another. They had this love into the saints. It was a love that demonstrated itself. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, in Christ Jesus, nothing counts. He's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision, but in Christ Jesus, nothing counts for anything but only faith working through love. So it's a working faith, not work salvation, but a faith that works. Our love is not partial. It's how the world knows we're Christians. "A new commandment I give you," Jesus says, "not as the world gives you, but as I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And this is how they'll know you're my disciples. It's an identifier of Christians. Love of the brethren is a sign of true faith. I read just this week as I was studying about how it was, what happened with Chuck Colson. Some of you would know Chuck Colson, his prison ministry. He just died, I think, within the last year. Had a prison ministry that reached around the world. Fantastic results in his prison ministry. And around the world. But Colson, if you don't know, was embroiled in the Watergate scandal. He was Nixon's hatchet man, very brutal man, admittedly. And he was indicted and going to federal prison. And in the midst of all of that, the CEO of Raytheon, a man named Tom Phillips, gave him C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And then he heard the gospel from Tom Phillips, and he was converted, soundly converted. And he goes to federal prison. And three Christian senators were praying for him. Hatfield, Quee, and one other, I think I have. But anyway, these three were praying for him while he's in federal prison. And Quee, a man named Hughes is the third one, but Quee found a law that said an innocent man can serve the rest of a prisoner's term. And so Quee goes to Colson and says, "I want to serve the rest of your term." And Colson turned him down, but he said he experienced a love for the saints. And he said he was refreshed in knowing that faith in Christ was real and was living in the lives of other people. When Paul writes to Philemon, he says, speaking to Philemon, "Because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I love that. Are you refreshing? You who claim Christ as Lord and Savior, is your faith in Jesus leading you to have love for all the saints? And are those saints who you are pouring your life into, who you are loving into, are they refreshed? Do you bring refreshment to others? Or do they see you coming and say, can I turn to the right here before we get there? This is what made the early church so enticing. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, blue collar, white collar, rich, poor. They locked arms. They sat down at the table. They ate their ham sandwiches together. And then they got up and they served Jesus Christ, loving them enough to take the gospel to the world. Christians living out love for all the saints. New thing in the ancient world. This was, a community that had been brought together and stayed together by love, a diverse group of people holding themselves together by love, not by, as one of the commentators says, not by the accident of geography, meaning they're just born to, living in the same place by geography, not by the heavy boot of a dictator who has them into one group as an oppressor, but a group of people held together by love. And the world wondered, the world marveled, and many are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul celebrates that for what's going on. So he says, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. On account of the hope, faith and love are springing up out of their hope, and they're living it. Without God, they're without hope before they came to Christ. Epaphras and Philemon brings the gospel and the hope of heaven to this little town, and new hope is born and encouraging greatly in faith, and they're bound together in love. The hope of glory at the end of chapter 1, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of a returning Christ. Paul writes to Titus. I'm in Titus chapter 2, if you want to look at that. Verse 11. The grace, of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And here's what happens: training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. The blessed hope, waiting for that hope, brings purity of life. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. If what you believe about the gospel, if what you believe about grace, if any of your doctrine, your belief system doesn't affect the way you live, your doctrine is useless. No matter how right it is, no matter how orthodox you are, no matter how you match all the creeds and the confessions, if it doesn't change your life, it's useless. It's not doctrine. It's here, but it's not here. It's not in your feet. It's not in your hands. Okay, so Paul goes on. So that's, he's thanking God for their faith, their hope, and their love. And then in the middle of verse 5, he goes on, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So the hope that led to faith and love for faith in Christ and love for all the saints came to them in a message, in the gospel. The same message Paul had proclaimed all throughout that Mediterranean world had come to Colossae. Just as Isaiah said that the word of Jesus Christ would bring peace and salvation and happiness. And notice what he says, the gospel comes to them in words of truth, through people. You heard it, he says there in verse 5. You heard it, you understood it. That's verse 6, I'm sorry. You heard it, you understood it. And then verse 7, you learned it. You heard it. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call in whom they don't believe? And how can they believe in whom they've never heard, and how will they hear without a preacher, and how will they preach if they're not sent? You know, Paul's chain of the gospel presentation, and then he says, "And faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God." You heard it, and then you understood it. After hearing it, you understood it. You came to a full knowledge of what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. Not full that it can't be any more full, but a complete understanding of it. And then you learned it through your practice and through your experience, he says. Once you heard and understood and learned, that gospel began to bear fruit. And we'll look at it closer next week on what kind of fruit is born in the life of a Christian. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, "I want to come see you guys so I can have more fruit," talking about conversion, the Lord using him to bring conversion, salvation to people. But mostly, by and large, bearing fruit is talking about sanctification, talking about growing in Christ. We could look at verse 10. As Paul is in the middle of praying, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Three different times in the New Testament, we see the fruit of righteousness in the life of believers. Or Romans 6, "Now that you have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification." So by and large, when he talks about bearing fruit, he's talking about progressive sanctification, us growing in our faith, hope, and love. The fruit of the Spirit. And we have that list. We'll look at it again closer next week. So the gospel comes to people in words from other men, verse 7 and 8, "just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So we look at Epaphras. Paul had led Epaphras to Christ. Christ had led the Colossians. Epaphras had led the Colossians to Christ. You were led to someone. You were led by someone to Christ. Someone who was part of this same chain that's passed down from Paul to Epaphras to Colossians, that same chain. And you were led by someone to Christ that you might lead someone to Christ. In his last imprisonment, Paul to Timothy, "You, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you see, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to the next guy, the next guy to the next guy, and the next guy to the next guy. And that's how we got the gospel here. How the Great Commission is to be fulfilled. And then Epaphras is also sent by Christ to Paul as an emissary to encourage Paul about the Colossians. So this is the grace and peace that Paul wishes upon the Colossian church. He wishes it for all. The miracle of this church in this little small town was a cause for joy in Paul. I would say PBC is a cause for joy also. The grace of God is given, and that leads each one of us who've come to Christ, has led us to repentance and faith. Faith in Christ, repentance towards God. We become God's holy and faithful ones, saints. Again, remember, not in character, but in usefulness, set apart to be used by God, vessels useful to the master of the universe. We've been given new life. We're brought into a new family. Brothers and sisters, God being our Father. In Christ, we've come into this mysterious body of Christ. Paul will explain the mystery in Ephesians of the church, the body of Christ. And it's come to us resulting in faith in Christ and love for the saints, and because we have a hope that has been laid up for us in heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. So I just ask, if you're a Christian, why not? If you're not a Christian, why not? Today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow will never come if you put it off till tomorrow. Is life making sense without Christ? Are you satisfied? Do you wake up every morning saying, "I have a purpose"? Now, there's no answer for these except in Christ. Otherwise, you're making it up as you go. If you're a Christian, do you wake up in the morning and say, "Here's my purpose"? Yes, we know that the Westminster Confession says our chief purpose, our main end, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But does that look the same for me as it does for Diane when she wakes up in the morning? No, we have our own particular calling. But our ultimate purpose and goal is to glorify God in all that we do. And we'll not be able to do that until we identify our purpose. Paul thanks God for the fruit of the gospel in Colossae, and I thank God for the fruit of the gospel at PBC. And I hope you do too. I thank God for each one of you. Where would we be without it? Andy led us to the words of the song that Diane played. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me, where would this ship be? Where would you be without Christ if you're in Christ? We have to carry this celebration on by telling it. It's the good news of abundant life in Jesus Christ. And since God, through the gospel of grace, has done so much for us, the least we can do is share it with someone. Right? Father, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, it's simple but profound. Lord, it becomes second nature as we talk about grace. Father, I pray, help it not to become mundane. Keep our eyes, your people, keep our eyes, Father, on the object, Jesus Christ, of our faith. And help us to strive for the goal of the prize of the upward call in Him. And as long as you leave us here, Lord, our desire is to bring others with us. Help us to love the saints. We pray these things in Jesus' name, that He might be seen as the light of the world, as the hope for all. Amen.